Welcome to Good News in the Morning, a program of words and music, bringing a Christian message of hope and encouragement to those who are looking for an intelligent, meaningful, and spirited approach to faith and to life. Yeah, yeah.
Good News in the Morning is sponsored by Good News Christian Ministries and has been broadcast weekly since 1999. Do visit our website, gncm.ca. Here, you will find podcasts of the programs and introductions to the Ottawa pastors who deliver the good news to growing numbers of listeners worldwide. They appreciate and need your regular prayers. Our heartfelt thanks to all those who support us financially. And now, here is today's presentation.
Good morning. My name is George Sinclair. I'm pastor of Church of the Messiah here in Ottawa, and it is my great privilege to open the Bible with you and look at the Bible, talk about Jesus and what it means to follow him. So listen, get your Bibles if you're not driving or doing something else. Have a seat. And we're going to be looking, believe it or not, at the book of Deuteronomy. We're going to be looking at the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy. And just before we go, just a shout out to the anonymous donor whose financial contribution allowed this show to go ahead today. Let me just say a quick prayer. Father, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us as we think about your word. Make us disciples of Jesus, gripped by the gospel, who are living for your glory. Friends, this is sort of a bit of an odd thing for a pastor to say, but when I was a kid, if you could go back in a time machine and ask me when I was a kid what my least favorite day of the week was, in fact, what my worst day of the week was, I would have, without even having to think about it, I would have told you not only what my first day of the week, the worst day of the week but was, but also my second and third worst day of the week. And the answer would have been Sunday. Sunday was the worst day of the week for me as a kid. In fact, right up until, I don't know, maybe my mid-teens or late, you know, early mid-teens or something like that. It was the worst day of the week. It was also my second worst day of the week, and it was my third worst day of the week. I grew up in a home which had a very, 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 very strict Sabbath observance. We went to church three times a day on a Sunday. And basically, when we weren't in church, I wasn't allowed to play, just had to be quiet. And, you know, I'd look outside, my friends are playing and everything on a nice summer day, and I'd be inside. And it was boring. I hated it. So, you know, listen, on one hand, that's my background. It's probably not the background of many of you folks. But for me, that was my background. On the other hand, I think for most Canadians, if there was one, most Christian Canadians, in fact, if there was one commandment out of the Ten Commandments that they would break and that we would break and feel not even the tiniest tinge of guilt over, it would be the commandment about keeping the Sabbath day. I think for many Canadian Christians, if you're non-Christian, you're listening to this show, it might be a bit of a surprise to you, but probably most Canadian Christians, if they commit adultery, you know, they probably feel at least a little bit guilty, maybe a lot guilty, hopefully a lot guilty, but not keeping the Sabbath, zip in terms of feeling guilty about it. So we're going to look at that today. We're going to look at the at keeping the Sabbath. And there's two versions of the Ten Commandments, so-called Ten Commandments in the Old Testament. The book of Exodus gives Moses giving the commandments at the beginning of the beginning of the Exodus, so to speak, towards the beginning of the Exodus. And The Deuteronomy's version of the Ten Commandments gives the commandments Moses. It's part of a long sermon by Moses. Basically, in a sense, Deuteronomy is structured like a sermon that Moses gives just before the Israelites are going to enter the Promised Land. And Moses, of course, himself knows that he himself will not enter the Promised Land. But anyway, so there you go. So we're looking at Deuteronomy chapter 5, and it begins at verse 1. And the intro is really important, not only for this commandment about Sabbath keeping, but for all of the commandments. The introduction is very, very, very important. So here's what it says. And Moses, verse 1 of chapter 5, Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the rules that I speak in your hearing today, and you shall learn them and be careful to do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. Not with our fathers did the Lord make this covenant, but with us who are all of us here alive today." Now, just pause here for a second before I read any more of the introduction. For those of you who don't know sort of what happens is Israel leaves Egypt under, led by God, but Moses sort of is the human leader, not sort of, as a human leader. And they end up rebelling against God. They're afraid to go into the Promised Land. They have to spend 40 years in the wilderness. And as part of that time in the wilderness, God said that all of the people of military age, the ones who made the decision to not trust God to take them into the Promised Land, that they would all die. So Deuteronomy, this now Moses' sermon here, is 40 years later, and they're about to enter into the Promised Land. And when Moses says here, not with our fathers did the Lord make this covenant, but with us, who are all of us here alive today, the Lord spoke with you face to face at the mountain out of the midst of the fire, while I stood between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord. When it's saying this, some of the people who are actually listening to Moses weren't alive at that time. What he's saying isn't that every single person who was there and remembers it. He's telling us something about the nature of covenants, which is that when God makes a covenant, it's implied that it will be intergenerational. it's a design feature of the covenant that hopefully the children and the grandchildren and the great-grandchildren and the great-great-grandchildren will enter into the covenant, be included into it. And if you read all of the five books of the Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, you'll see that God actually intended for many people to come into this covenant, that God was going to use through Abraham for many, many people to come into a covenant with the living God. So that's what it means here. It's revealing something about covenants. It's not making a claim that, 20-year-olds who were born 20 years after the event, they obviously didn't see it. Moses isn't saying that. He's talking something about how, in a sense, a covenant with God, when God makes a covenant, it's always new. It's always fresh. It's always current. So we'll go back to read this again. Verse 4, the Lord spoke with you face to face. And here that means that it's a very personal communication, right? It's not saying that God has a face. It's talking about a very type of personal, intimate conversation. The Lord spoke with you face to face at the mountain out of the midst of the fire, while I stood between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up into the mountain. And now just before we get into the commandments, you notice here that the emphasis is that it's God who says this, it's God who's done this, that God speaks words to them, and that he speaks words to them sometimes through Moses, using Moses, but it's ultimately God who's speaking to them. And then it continues, verse 6, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And now that's six verses, that's the introduction. And now from verse 7 on, you have each of the different commandments. And so we're just going to jump down because we're looking at Sabbath keeping, jump down to verse 12. Actually, I'll read verse 6 and then I'll read verse 12. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Verse 12, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it, you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. And that's the commandment about Sabbath keeping. So here's some really important things. That, believe it or not, this text reveals something about the gospel. And it shows how the gospel, the good news about Jesus, isn't just something completely and utterly different from what God had been doing in what we now call the Old Testament and our Jewish friends call the Tanakh. It's not that God does something in the Tanakh or the Old Testament and now he does something completely and radically different in the New Testament. We see that there's a very, very similar gospel pattern which God puts right in this fundamental covenant, in these words of the covenant and the covenant keeping, the sort of outline of keeping the covenant. He puts something very, very important there. And here's how I put it. Religion says, okay, and by religion, I mean also religion, I mean spirituality, I mean, all of the basic religions of the world. And also Christianity, when it stops being good news and biblical and slides into this natural human tendency to be religious. That's why, you see, we need the Bible regularly to be read and to preached and to be studied upon, because the church, we human beings, constantly need to be reformed by the Bible. Otherwise, we slide into religion or spirituality, which is just religion, but it sounds and pretends it's cooler. And here's my point. All religion says, if I obey and I achieve what the rules require, then God will show me favor. At the heart of it, that's at the heart of religion and spirituality. There's a series of rules connected to the type of rituals you need to do, the way you have to pray, the sacrifices you have to make, the way you have to meditate, the clothes you have to wear, whatever it is. There's a series of rules describing different practices or techniques, and you need to follow these rules. And if you follow these rules, then God will show you some type of favor. He'll maybe be in your debt. He'll be in your obligation. You will achieve nirvana. You will go to a better place when you die, like whatever it is. But that's what religion says. Religion says, if I obey and I achieve at least a passing mark, whatever that is, what the rules and the rituals, etc., require, then God will show me favor. And that's just the basic, you know, basically all different religions and all different spiritualities, they can be very, very different in the type of rules sometimes that they have and the rituals that they require and the ways they describe God. But they all ultimately boil down to a series of rules and requirements that you have to follow. You see, one of the things about people who describe themselves as being irreligious or having given up on religion or rejecting religion is they basically say, you know, listen, I'm tired of I was in the cab with a cab driver a little while ago, and he was he'd been raised as a Muslim. He was no longer a practicing Muslim. He said, you know, I kept it all very, very faithfully, and then a couple of years ago I realized, how on earth are rules from the 7th century going to tell me how to live my life today? Like, why does that even make any sense? And then he went from that to say, and so it's all religions are like that, all spiritualities like that. I've given up on all of them. They're all completely wrong. And for many, many, many people who've just, you know, turned their back on religion, they've said, why do I have to put up with these artificial, you know, rules and requirements and rituals? And it's very easy for Christians to slide into it. But notice here in the way – this is why the introduction is so important to the Ten Commandments. We'll look at it again in a second, but here's the thing about the structure of the Ten Commandments and why the introduction is so important. In the introduction, we see that first God makes a covenant, then he redeems us. Then after he has made a covenant and he has redeemed, then he asks us to keep a weekly Sabbath for him by resting and remembering. Like, we'll go back and we'll notice the structure. It isn't that human beings came up with a covenant that they would say that God wants, or that they came up with an idea to make a covenant with God, which is a type of a structured relationship of intimacy and fellowship and how to live. God is the one who makes it. And it isn't as if human beings delivered themselves out of slavery in Egypt and then said, okay, if we want to keep being able to be out of slavery, then these are the rules that we got to follow so that we never become slaves again. And if we follow these rules, then we can be in a covenant with God and he will be our God and he will bless us. It's completely and utterly upside down. It's completely and utterly topsy-turvy. It's not that the human beings ask for a covenant. Without any human being asking for a covenant with God, God makes the covenant. And then the Israelites do nothing to deliver themselves out of slavery. God does everything to deliver them from slavery. And he delivers them from slavery so they can be in a covenant with him. And God does it all without them actually doing anything. You see, this is how it's so similar to the gospel. In the gospel, what Christians believe is that God provides in his son Jesus the means by which human beings can be reconciled to him, to be at peace with him, to be once again in fellowship with him. He's the one who desires the peace. He's the one who desires the fellowship. He's the one who desires human beings to be with him so he could be their God and they can be his people. He desires that. He structures that. He redeems us. Jesus does everything. We do nothing. He does everything, not only from the moment of my death, but moment of my conception in my womb, but to the moment of my death. He does everything. It's all done by Jesus. And the Christian life is living out of that reception of God's grace that he does completely. And that same pattern is here. Listen again to the first six verses of chapter 5 in Deuteronomy. And Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the rules that I speak in your hearing today, and you shall learn them and be careful to do them." Right? When we just hear verse 1, all of us can sit back and say, ah, okay, all of the people of the world can sit back and say, ah, this is what we understand. We understand that God makes rules that we have to obey. It sounds as if Moses is making a religious speech. And even those of us who are irreligious, we're comfortable with that. We expect that. It's okay, this is how it works. But then in verse 2 and following, God completely and utterly shocks them. The Lord our God, verse 2, made a covenant with us in Horeb. Whoa, we want to say. Don't you have to tell us, God, that there's all these rules that we have to follow and these rituals that we have to follow? And then we can enter into a covenant? No. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. God makes the covenant. And then verse 3, not with our fathers did the Lord make this covenant, but with us, who are all of us here alive today. It's an intergenerational potential covenant. The Lord spoke with you face to face at the mountain out of the midst of the fire. This is emphasizing that it's God who does this, God who's communicating what he has done. It's not that, you know, Moses has anything to do with it. "While I stood between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire and you did not go up into the mountain." So it's emphasizing, okay, human beings have not done anything to make this covenant. This is something shocking and fearful that God does. And then, verse 6, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery." I, the Lord your God, I do it. I brought you out of slavery. I redeemed you. I brought you to be in a covenant which I made that you did not ask for, that you did not seek, that you did not expect. First, God makes a covenant, then he redeems us, then he asks us to keep a weekly Sabbath for him by resting and remembering. Now, some of you might say, okay, well, George, this is an Old Testament thing. How does this, you know, fit with us? Well, here's the thing. First of all, you know, basically anybody who does catechisms or something like that gives basic training in the way that Christians should live. It's often structured, it has at least three parts in it. It's been long recognized that if you want to give some instruction about the Christian life, well, you should say something about what we believe. And usually they use a creed like the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed. And then there should be something about, well, you know, after we know what we should believe, how do you pray? And they use the Lord's Prayer. And then usually there's a question, well, how should we live? And they use the Ten Commandments. And, you know, Jesus does away with the civil and civic laws, and he does away with he fulfills them, and he fulfills the religious laws because he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But the moral laws, the moral, actual moral core, especially the moral core in the Ten Commandments, still apply. And you see, and so this is all, we see this pattern. God makes the covenant. God redeems and saves. And think about what happens when Jesus, just about, he knows he's going to be betrayed that evening. He knows he's going to die on the cross. And he knows he's going to rise from the dead. And Jesus, just before all of that happens, institutes the Lord's Supper. And if you go up and look, he says, I'm inaugurating a new covenant. I'm inaugurating a new covenant. And then he institutes the Lord's Supper. And then Jesus redeems us the next day. God does everything. He makes the covenant. He redeems us. And Jesus hasn't redeemed us. You know, on one level, when we read this, we can't say, well, you know, I wasn't redeemed out of slavery in Egypt. I mean, I was born in Canada as a free man, you know. But this in Deuteronomy, it's looking forward to the full and complete fulfillment of all those promises in the Old Testament that Jesus is going to fulfill. But it's still something which is very relevant to me, because here's the thing. Until we are redeemed by Jesus Christ, every human being is a slave in denial. Until we are redeemed by Jesus Christ, every human being is a slave in denial. John 8:34, you can look it up later. John 8:34, we are a slave to sin. And in fact, the Exodus recorded in the book of Exodus points to the true and greater Exodus accomplished by Jesus Messiah. The Exodus recorded in the book of Exodus points to the true and greater Exodus accomplished by Jesus Messiah. Go later on and look in Luke chapter 9, verse 31, Luke 9:31. And the word that Jesus used, it's this famous story of the Transfiguration. Jesus is seen by his three most intimate disciples, Peter, James, and John, and he's on the Mount of Transfiguration. They see Jesus transfigured. In a sense, they get a bit of a glimpse, a tiny, tiny glimpse of a glimpse of a glimpse of a glimpse of a glimpse of his glory. And they see Jesus talking to Moses and Elijah. And they're discussing the time of his departure. And the word that is used for departure is the word exodus. They're describing the time for his exodus, which is the description of what happens when he dies upon the cross and he rises from the dead. It's not a private act just for him. It is an exodus for all who put their faith and trust in him. Every human being, until they are redeemed by Jesus, is a slave in denial. And when we put our faith and trust in Jesus, there is a true and greater exodus. The exodus of the people of Israel out of the land of bondage towards the promised land, that points to a true and greater exodus when God, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, dies and rises from the dead to redeem and to save all who put their trust and faith in him. So that's the big thing that God does. And then we get to the Sabbath-keeping stuff, okay? So God says, I've made the covenant, I've redeemed you. And then the question is, well, how should we then live? And you know, there's about no other gods, there's about adultery, there's about lust, and there's this thing here about Sabbath-keeping. And here's the thing. If you go back and you read Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, Galatians 5, verse 1, you'll see that even after I become Christ's own forever, I can be lured into living like a slave. And so these commandments, rooted in grace and in God's mighty action, as that grips us and we ask, how is it that we should then live? One of the things that God asks us to do is to keep a day, a Sabbath day. And God is not mean and cruel. He is good and loving, and he redeems us to live as he designed us. If you go back and you read Genesis 1, till Genesis 2, verse 3, you'll see that in this story of how a depiction of how God makes all things, he makes the seventh day as a day of rest. He creates all things in 6 days, and on the seventh day, it's a day of rest. And what's that saying is that God designed human beings to have a day of rest. And so when God makes a covenant and redeems us, it isn't as if he says, now all men have to be able to do the split, something sort of unnatural. He redeems us to restore us to the way he created us. So Here we go. Just in closing, I have to look at my time here. Seven pointers very quickly about keeping the Sabbath. Here's the first thing. The command to keep the Sabbath is normative and dynamic, not regulative and legalistic. That's very, very complicated. Basically, it's not as if a regulative way of reading the Bible is that every single little nitpicky detail is always covered, and if there's nothing there, then you can't do it. And what's so interesting about this commandment is that we're to keep the Sabbath, and it's that we're to keep the Sabbath in a feudal society, in an information post-capitalist society, in an Islamic society, in a communist society. It's going to look very, very different in terms of how we're able to keep it in different places, but we're to keep it. We're to figure out how to keep it. And the second thing about this command is it's telling us to work wisely and well for 6 days, then rest on the seventh day. Work wisely and well for 6 days, then rest on the seventh day. And Christians, ever since the resurrection, Christians moved the Sabbath from where the Jewish people keep it, which is Saturday, to the what used to be the first day of the week, Sunday, which is to commemorate the resurrection, the great exodus that Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, accomplished. And so this command is saying, work wisely and well for 6 days, but on the seventh day you rest. And if you go back and look at the words of the command, it's telling us that we are to seek to share every week. We are to seek to share the resting and the remembering with others. That's why the commandment says, about your daughter and your son and your slave, etc. You want to share the rest and you want to share the remembering. As we all know, remembering is better when we do it with others. And then here's the other thing. What are we to remember? Every week we are to gather with other believers, because remember, we're to share it, and we remember I was a slave in denial, powerless to save myself. Every Sabbath, remember, I was a slave in denial, powerless to save myself. And every Sabbath, I remember I am redeemed by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Every Sabbath, remember, I am redeemed by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And every Sabbath, remember, I was redeemed by Christ to live whole and free in an eternal covenant with Him. That's sort of in a very simple nutshell. We're to rest. We're to share that rest, both in terms of, maybe some feasting or fellowship. We share together in the remembering, which is why coming together weekly in a body of Christ where the Bible is read and proclaimed, the gospel is proclaimed, is so central to Sabbath keeping. There's a lot of leeway and variation about how things are going to be kept on economic realities and a whole pile of other things. It's not legalistic. It's a call to rest, and it's a call to remember that the things that I just shared, we have to remember. Listen, I'm going to share with you a prayer in closing. It's going to be on the webpage if this is a helpful prayer for you to study and to use your own. And let's pray it. Heavenly Father, please pour out your Holy Spirit upon me and make me a disciple of Jesus, gripped by the gospel, learning to join with other Christians and cease and rest and remember on every Sabbath for the good of people and the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, my name's George Sinclair, Pastor Church of the Messiah. God bless.
Thank you for tuning in. If you have been blessed and encouraged, do tell your friends about this program. Feel free to send in questions and comments via the website. And be sure to share your good news if you have come to faith through listening. But the program on its own is not enough. Don't forget to join other Christians in worship in a church where the gospel is soundly proclaimed and where it is lived out with compassion, integrity, and resolve. We so appreciate the donations, which we depend on to keep us on the air week by week. We invite individuals, companies, to donate any amount, anytime, or to sponsor our programs on an annual basis. Please donate via our website or make a check out to Good News Christian Ministries and send it to 96 Pheasant Run Drive, Ottawa, Ontario, K2J2R5, Canada. Be part of the movement that is affecting lives worldwide. May you come to know Jesus Christ personally and profoundly. May the Holy Spirit reside deeply within your heart, and may you feel our Heavenly Father surrounding you with His constant, abiding, accompanying love.
Good News in the Morning is produced in the studios of News Talk Radio 580 CFRA.